We pray. Heavenly Father, all things come from You that are good. We know that wisdom is a good thing, understanding. We pray that You would give us these gifts as we begin now to study Your Word once again in confirmation class. Guide us, direct us, fill us with those things that You would have us know and learn. Help us to not only understand them, but to put them into practice in our lives each day. We ask this blessing on teacher and student in confirmation class this evening. Amen. Page. Who knows?
138?
No, 138. 138. 138, question 194. You might be a little off, so look for the question number here. That's the...
194.
Right.
Okay, I have a 250.
Question 194.
Page 139. Oh, different.
Okay, first question. We're on the third article. And you remember the third article, it talks about the Holy Spirit, and it also talks about, how does it go on after it finishes? I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy...
Christian Church.
The
communion of saints.
The
forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so we are on church organizations now on question 194. In what other way is the word church used in the Bible? The last time we talked about church being used with a capital C as the Holy Christian Church, what's the definition of the Holy Christian Church?
All Christians.
Yeah, what's the definition I asked you to learn? It means that same thing, but...
I was going to say the same, but no, like anybody who has faith.
Susanna, look, what did I tell you?
No, I didn't find it, but it's something, it's the kingdom of God in their hearts or something.
No.
Some people of all believers.
Oh, does that ring a bell? Sum total of all believers, the Holy Christian Church. In what other way is the word church used? We're going to see here in these next ones. 837, 838, Aaron, would you begin?
Acts 3, 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch.
Okay, so it sounds like, okay, what are we missing here, but church is used there, meaning what? What word would we use that would be the same? Anybody?
Congregation.
Congregation would use, yeah. So church can also mean congregation. Next one there.
Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church.
Okay, same thing there, right? You're not talking about the Holy Christian Church, because there is only one of those. So it's also used, you see underneath there, the word church also refers to a congregation gathered in one place. There's two columns that you see underneath there. They're divided. Different attributes of church, which is a Holy Christian Church, and small c. One is the one on the right, local congregations. There's many of them. They're visible. They're based. Membership is based on confession of faith. There may be hypocrites there. And it is an organization. The church itself, on the left-hand column, there's only one of them. It's invisible. Only God knows who belongs, in other words. It's based on faith. It only has believers. And we talk about it as not an organization, but an organism, meaning a living thing. There's nothing dead in it. No unbelievers or anything like that. Holy Christian Church, bottom of the page, all who believe as God sees them. Churches are made up of people who say they believe as men see them. Page 195, what do Christians do together as a church or congregation? Susanna, you're up. 839, 40.
Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Acts 2:46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people.
Emily, 841, 842.
Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. John 8, verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
So we do things in church like what?
Communion.
Don't say sleep.
Learn the word. Offering.
When we share our faith. Worship.
Play Nintendo? No. Pray? Sing? Worship? You know, sound familiar? Yeah. All these things we do, but why is it so important that we distinguish between church with a capital C and church with a small c? We're going to find that out in a little bit. We'll get into church fellowship. First of all, question 196, what are the types of church organizations are there? We talked about this last time, just for review. What religion are we?
Christian.
What denomination?
Lutheran.
What synod?
CLC.
Which means? What congregation? Okay, so you got that? That's kind of how we fit in the scheme of things. Groups of congregations are called denominations or synods. So our synod is a group of congregations. What would you say that is for us? One down from that. That's too broad. Yeah, Church of Lutheran Confession is ours. Somebody says, "What's your denomination?" They probably mean Lutheran. So if you're answering that, you're right. But if they say, "Well, what's your synod?" Then they probably want to know Church of Lutheran Confession. Which brings
like,
us.
Is Missouri and Wisconsin all Lutheran?
Right. So is ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. They're the biggest. ELCA is Missouri's next biggest. Wisconsin, and then there's various other smaller groups in there. Among them is us. Church Fellowship 197. What does God want us to do with those who teach the Word of God correctly? Now, when you hear Church Fellowship, it shouldn't be a negative thing that comes to mind, first of all, but unfortunately, it usually is. In other words, Church Fellowship to us generally means avoiding people that teach falsely, but there's a positive aspect to it that we want to look at first. So we answer that question, what does God want us to do with those who teach the Word of God correctly? Andrew 8:43.
1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
So if somebody teaches and believes the same thing that we do, what should we do with them? If we believe the same thing with somebody. We should go hunting with them? No. We should go bowling with them? No. I heard you're a good bowler.
Accept them? Like worship with them?
There you go. And that's called fellowship. You guys can look at the answers. They're always printed there. Every question I ask you just about is printed underneath the answer. God wants us to fellowship, join in fellowship with those who share our confession of faith. Fellowship is defined how, Alex?
Sharing.
Should I read that little box there?
Yeah.
All right. Gathering of those who have something in common, a communion.
Okay. So with whom should we be in fellowship? Andrew, read one more, please. 844.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
That's a really important passage in connection with fellowship, with whom we should worship and not. And what's the standard in that passage? What kind of standard does Paul, the Holy Spirit writing through Paul, what does he set down as a standard for that those with whom we should fellowship or worship? What's that passage say? Susanna?
That you all speak the same thing, perfectly joined together, and with in mind, and have no division.
So can you, according to that passage, can you rightly fellowship with somebody who believes differently? Oh, say they believe in evolution. Can you be perfectly joined together in what you teach and believe with somebody who believes evolution? How about somebody that's pro-abortion? How about somebody that wants to pray to Mary? Believes in purgatory? Believes in work righteousness? Think of any other false teachings?
I got a question.
Millions of them. And this is the standard. That's why it's such an important passage. We are supposed to teach and believe the same thing. Yes, sir.
Do you believe in, or do you think there was like a Pangaea?
A what?
Like Pangaea or whatever.
Okay, you're talking about when, like, you can arrange and all the continents kind of seem like they fit together.
Did that happen like when the flood happened at all?
It could have, although there's an indication. There's a passage kind of obscure in the Bible where it talks about a guy named Peleg. P-E-L-E-G. And it says it was during Peleg's time that the continents, or that the land was divided. Let's see if I can find that quick. I can look it up. I think it's in Genesis. Just a minute. If I'm looking for it, this limited edition concordance won't have it. That I'll look it up later and give you the reference, but it's possible. Who knows? It could have been. There's other explanations for why they seem like they would have fit together really good. Next, maybe God made it all one chunk and then just broke it apart and moved it to where he wanted it when he created it. Doesn't mean it necessarily broke up by itself at one time.
I'm just saying, Muslims.
Pardon?
When you mention about other pagan religions.
Okay, top of page 140 is where we're at. Drew, would you read that, please? 845, 6, and 7.
2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed?
Okay. God wants us to seek out fellowship with those who teach the Word of God correctly. So it's wrong to separate yourself from those who teach and believe the same thing you did. That's a positive aspect. He's saying worship with those that are one with you in the faith. Now, what's the negative aspect of church fellowship? Somebody doesn't teach and believe as you do.
Fellowship.
Okay, so you separate, you shouldn't fellowship with them. Look at the second paragraph on the answer just above question 199. This type of gathering together is often called church fellowship. Church fellowship is common worship and church work among those who agree on what the Bible teaches. Orthodox means straight teaching, literally. Ortho, straight or right, and dox is the root word for teaching.
But isn't it like what we're supposed to do is try and help other people believe and understand God? If we can't communicate with other religions and stuff to try and convert them,
then we couldn't do that. What's the logical mistake that you made with that? The mistake you made is if you said if we can't, I don't remember if you said associate with them or converse with them, or nobody's preventing that. We're supposed to give a reason for the hope that's in us, the Bible says. We're supposed to share our faith with those who don't know the one true God. We can do that without fellowshipping. So in other words, just imagine you know somebody who isn't a Christian or who is a member of a different faith, and he asks you about your faith. You can tell him about that. But what you don't do at the end, unless he's one with you, is say, well, now let's have a prayer together. Because you're given the impression then that you're of the same faith. And in fact, you might not be. So you get the difference? You can talk to somebody, you can witness to them. But you don't pretend that you're the same until you know that you are. And the reason for that, we'll get to it a little bit more later, but just briefly now, the reason, of course, is that we don't want anybody to get a false notion about how they're saved. We want folks to always know that there's only one path to heaven, and that's through faith alone in Jesus. Now, suppose we had, in this congregation, suppose we said, oh, if you're Catholic, you can be a member here. If you're Mormon, if you're Methodist, if you're anything, you can be a member here. Now, what don't they know? They don't know what we really teach and believe here, because Catholics will believe that you should pray to the saints, that you will end up in purgatory, and on, work righteousness. Mormons believe some really wacky stuff. So how will they ever know that we believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone? They won't. At best, they'll be confused. 199, what type of activities are involved in church fellowship? There's five listed here, A, B, C, D, E. There may be more that you could think of, but there are at least five listed here. The first activity that involves us in fellowship is worship. Alex, are you up? 848, 849.
Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and hearts to the Lord.
Okay, so people who are in fellowship join together in worship. Next one is prayer. Aaron, we're back at you. 850, 51, 52.
Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer.
Yeah, what's doctrine? It's just like the E is silent, so it's not a long I. What's doctrine mean? A doctrine is a
teaching,
yep. A Bible teaching. Keep going.
Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord and prayer. Matthew 18:19. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
So, clearly, prayer is an expression of worship or praise or some sort of act of fellowship. Next one, Susanna, 8:53 and 4.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
Okay, so not only worshiping together and praying together, but if you take the Word of God to somebody and try to use it to comfort them, that's a fellowship action, and you want to reserve that for somebody that you're one in the faith with. Now, can you, again, getting back to Aaron's question, can you tell somebody, can you use words to comfort other people that aren't one with you? Of course you can. But there's a difference between that and pretending like you're of the same faith and joining together in some kind of worship thing. So you're called to give God's word to the world, individual by individual in your lives. But God says, don't pretend that you're of the same faith when you're not. Emily, next couple there, 8:55 and 6.
Psalm 78, verse 4. And we will not hide them for their children,
from
their children.
Yep.
Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children.
Keep going. I should read the next two also.
John 21, verse 15. Feed my lambs. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from childhood ye have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so the fourth one that's listed here is Christian education. Now, how does this practically apply? Well, let's see. Would you want to go to a Missouri Synod school? Probably not. It does depend a little bit, but for the most part, no. What I mean by it does depend a little bit, would it be wrong for you to attend Harvard? No, you all say no. Do you know that it started as a Christian school? It was a long time ago. And
it's not anymore.
Probably not. University of Mary. Now, if that were still a Catholic college that demanded that Catholics, that you be Catholic to attend, or if they demanded that you go to religion classes that promote the Catholic faith or take part in worship service, you couldn't do that either. But especially now, since they've made it the University of Mary, it's sort of like any other university. That's what we've looked into it a bit, and that's what it appears to be anyway. How about Shiloh Christian? Could you go there? No, why not? What did they call themselves? We're going to get to this term a little bit later here. Non-denominational, have you heard of that? Or interdenominational? What they say is, we're a Christian school, but any Christian of any Christian faith can come and go to school here. And they do have, from what I understand, they do have chapel services and other things like that that will join you together and worship, religion classes and things like that. Even just learning a subject based on the Word of God, you'd have somebody teaching you about God's Word in the classroom, and God doesn't want that. It's a action that's supposed to be restricted on earth between those who teach and believe the same thing. Last one's Andrew, 8:59, 60, 61.
Acts 20, verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give the defense to everyone who asks you a reason for it, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear.
So the last area is in the promotion of missions or mission work. So you can't, say you're overseas as a missionary. couldn't you just get together and do joint work with another Christian missionary that was over there, even if he wasn't of your faith? Why would you probably not want to do that?
Because I'm like, what church would they go to that you can barely get a catheter to do that?
Right. What would you teach him? And it's all about giving a clear witness, a clear message to the people that we're trying to reach that there's one path, and that's through Christ. And the differences do matter. Some of them matter a great deal. Are you saved by faith alone, or are you saved by faith and works? Well, you can't join with the Catholic and pretend that you both believe the same thing about that. Individual Catholics may not believe you're saved by works. So we don't judge individual faith, but we do judge confession of the church body. Page 142, question 200, if you're on a different one. We're going to come back to this, by the way, in just a little bit here. The church's teacher, what role and mission has Christ given to his people, the church, while they're in the world? Who read last? Drew, did you read last?
I did.
Okay. 862.
Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age."
This is known as the Great Commission, and it still is in effect for us today. It's like our marching orders from Jesus. This was just shortly before he ascended and left. He gave them this, he gave us, all Christians, these directions. This is our job, this is our calling, our commission, we call it. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, does that mean you have to go overseas? Go to all the world? Absolutely not. Your backyard is part of the world. School is part of the world. No matter where you are, it's part of the world, and you can make disciples of all nations by witnessing where you're at. One more there, Drew. 863.
Acts 20, verses 27 and 28. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd of the church of God which he purchased with his own blood."
I guess you might as well finish those two short ones.
Acts 8, verse 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. "Preach the word."
Okay, so that's our direction from our Savior. We're supposed to carry the word out. And it says preach the word, but don't get the idea that you have to stand in a pulpit or that you have to yell at people or take on a different voice. That just means carry the message to them. You can do it very gently, very humbly, in everyday conversation. Just find a way to bring it up and talk to them about it. You want some encouragement to do this? Think of what hell will be like. It's kind of negative encouragement, but just think for a minute what hell will be like. But there will be no reprieve, no getting better, and it will be forever. Now, is there anybody you know that you want to go there? I hope not. That would be awful. You have a message that you can carry to every single individual that can work faith in them so that they can avoid that place. Some, maybe many, will reject that, but that's not your business. Your business is just to tell them so that they've at least heard. And you can do it very simply. And the message is always the same. Jesus died and paid for your sins. And there is no other path to heaven. Believing in Jesus, that forgiveness is yours. You don't have to earn it by anything you do. Really simple message. 201, how has Satan interfered with this mission or this message of Christ's people? And this is the tough part. If Satan wouldn't have messed it up, we wouldn't have any negative side to the fellowship principle. Alex, will you start there?
Hi, Sherry.
Just keep going, man.
Okay. Jeremiah 22, verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord. He used their tongues and say, he says.
You get the point? They're not speaking truth, then, are they? Keep going.
Matthew 15, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Galatians 2, verse 4. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came and rushed out, despoiled our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus.
Aaron 8:70-71.
Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are
ravenous wolves. What's that mean that they come to you in sheep's clothing?
Disguised.
Yeah, do false prophets walk around saying, I'm a false prophet?
No.
No. Do a lot of false prophets know they're false prophets? Probably don't even know it. They're probably convinced that what they're saying, like if a Mormon comes to your door, Jehovah's Witness, and tries to get you into his religion, he probably thinks that it's the right religion.
Like baptism.
But it's not. So the Bible pictures them as coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and they probably don't know it. Some probably do, but not all. 8:71.
2 Peter 2:1. But they were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them.
You know what a heresy is, a false teaching? So the answer is, how has Satan interfered? He caused people to preach errors, to teach error. These people are called false prophets, false teachers, and what they teach is known as something that's heterodox. Remember, orthodox was what?
Straight teaching.
Straight or right teaching. And heterodox?
False.
False teaching. So if we talk about, okay, he's an orthodox pastor, it means he teaches the right thing. If we say heterodox, it means he teaches something differently. It might only be one or two things. It might be a whole bunch of different things. But either you're of the same or you're different. Really different or only a little different? Still different. Top page 143, question 202. Now here's the negative side of the fellowship principle. What does God want us to do when people teach things contrary to His Word? So we talked before about what do we do if people teach the same and we join with them. We fellowship with them. So what about if they're different? Susanna 8:72 and 3.
1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses.
Comma should be stricken. Take your pencil. You guys bring pens. Take your pencil and X out the comma after offenses. Mark those who cause, or note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which you learn and avoid them. Now that's important because with the comma there, it sounds like the causing of divisions is contrary to the doctrine. And what contrary to the doctrine modifies there are the divisions and offenses, so they're doctrinal divisions and offenses. In other words, the passage doesn't say anybody who causes divisions you should avoid. It's saying those who cause doctrinal divisions. Divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. So if somebody comes into the congregation, for example, and says, you know what, I think blue is a better color than red. And somebody else comes in and says, no, red's a better color than blue, and there's a difference there, Do we throw them out because they're causing divisions? No, that's why we put that comma there. These are doctrinal divisions that somebody's causing. They have to do with God's Word and the teaching of it. One more. Go ahead and finish that section, if you would. Susanna. 874.
2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Passage 873, Romans 16:17, deals with those who are even really close to us. Like the closest church bodies to the CLC would be what? Which Lutheran denominations or Lutheran synods? Missouri is not as close as Wisconsin, and they're in fellowship with Evangelical Lutheran Synod. It's hard to keep all these acronyms straight, but WELS, W-E-L-S, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and ELS, Evangelical Lutheran Synod, are in fellowship with each other. That's the main source of the people that now make up CLC, although many came from Missouri. So Wisconsin and ELS are closest to us doctrinally. Missouri is next. ELCA is so far out there that we're embarrassed to share the name Lutheran with them. So 873, does that apply to Mormons? Do they teach contrary to what we've learned? Does it apply to Catholics? Wisconsin Synod? Yeah. Anything that's different, no matter how close or how far out, if somebody teaches something contrary to what we've learned, we avoid them. We don't fellowship with them. Do we say that those people are going to hell? No. Get that straight. They can still be members of the invisible church. Remember that? That's made up of all people that believe, whether they're CLC or Wisconsin or Catholic or anything else. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God's the only one who knows who belongs to that church, though, with a capital C. Individually, congregation by congregation, we fellowship or not according to... Yeah, the confession. What somebody professes to believe. So by being a member of this congregation in the CLC, all of you are professing to believe what the CLC teaches, which you do, so it's fine. The next passage, so 874, the 2 Corinthians 6, that deals with rank unbelievers. Because it says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we surely don't want a fellowship with those who don't even believe in Christ. Some have used that and tried to apply it also to, let's say, a Missouri Synod person. And they've explained it by saying, well, they're an unbeliever in the doctrine that they differ with us on. Doesn't seem to be the context of that passage. So that one deals with... someone who doesn't even pretend to be Christian. Look at the answer down below there, just above question 203. The Lord wants us to end fellowship with false teachers and those who support them. Some people stay in fellowship when they do not agree with one another in what the Bible teaches. This is sometimes called religious unionism. Another word that's used is ecumenical. You probably have heard that. Ecumenical and unionistic sort of mean the same thing. Ecumenical is like non-denominational or interdenominational. It all means sort of the same thing. They're worshiping together even though they're not agreed in what they teach and believe. This is a Bible teaching. It's clearly taught in the Bible. It was practiced in the early church, but it's mostly not practiced today. Most churches, not Wisconsin Synod necessarily, and not totally yet Missouri, but most others have really thrown out this fellowship principle. Why? Why do you think they don't practice it?
They don't think it'd be embarrassing.
Yeah, It is sometimes. It can be embarrassing if somebody comes into church and they want to go to communion, but they're not a member, and we don't know what they teach and believe about communion, so we know they can, they could possibly eat and drink it to their spiritual harm. Well, we just politely say, no, you know, you need to meet with the pastor first, and we'll go through information classes to make sure we're on the same page, and then you can. I mean, it's not, we don't want you, we don't want you the way you are right now, so that you might not even know what you're doing. And that can be embarrassing. It can be uncomfortable. We'd rather, like others, say, oh, anybody who wants to can come. Just leave it up to them. God didn't give us that option here. 203, why does God want us to separate from those who teach the word incorrectly? Who read that last one? Did you? Who read the last one?
I did.
You did? Okay. Emily?
Psalm 119, verse 103, 105. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, their understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
So first of all, God wants to separate out of love for the truth of His word. He wants to separate from those who teach incorrectly. In other words, we love God's word so much, we're not going to pretend that those who teach it wrongly are teaching the same thing or believing the same thing that we are. So, you know, and we talked about this before, if you go into an ELCA church, what does that church teach or believe about abortion? Do you know? Do you have any idea? No, you don't. Because the pastor, let's say they got three pastors, two of them may be for it, one may be against it. Or one may be for it, one may be kind of neutral, and one very much against it. If you ask the people in the pews, do you believe in creation? Half will say no, half yes. Or whatever proportion. In other words, there'll be differences. Ask them about, are there other paths that you can go on to get to heaven other than through faith alone in Jesus? And they'll say yes. Some will say no. Ask them about the Bible. Is the Bible altogether the verbally inspired word of God? Or is there error there? The ELCS purposely arranged their constitution so that both sides can find room there. They say the Bible contains God's Word. If I gave you a cup of water, and I said, this is water, you can drink it. I would mean it's nothing but water, right? If I gave you something and said, this contains water, would you want to drink it? I wouldn't, because I'm not telling you what else is in there. I'm telling you water is one of the things. Maybe I spit in it. Or worse. You want to drink it? But see, the ELC wanted all beliefs to gather together so they could have one big church body. They wanted to agree to disagree agreeably. And so they really don't stand for much of anything, unfortunately. The people that go there can believe just about whatever they want. So we love God's Word too much to pretend that there are all kinds of different explanations for it. 876, read one more there, please, Emily.
2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Andrew, you can skip 877. We just read Romans 16, 878.
2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18. And their message will be spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Philetus.
Yep. Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth.
Next one, too.
2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even man the Lord who brought them, bought them, and bring on themselves self destruction.
So God wants us to separate from those who teach incorrectly, so we will not be influenced by error and lose our faith. You get the two things? First, because we love God's Word. And second, he wants us to separate for our own protection. There's a passage that talks about, well, the one you read here, it will spread like a what, did it say, their teaching?
Spread like cancer.
Spread like cancer. You know about cancer, right? Anybody here want to, just get a little bit of cancer? That's the way it is. If you have cancer, and they can, the doctor will cut it out. Because you don't just leave it. You have to somehow radically get rid of it. Either cut it out, or take chemotherapy, or radiation, or some brutal thing to get rid of it. Why? Why can't you just leave it? It's a big body and a little bitty cancer. Why don't you just leave it? It'll eat the whole body. That's the way it is with false teaching. You leave it, you listen to it over and over, and eventually it starts to wear you down. You all know what homosexuality is, right? When I was your age, it was society, it was appalling. They would hear that, and they would have the right reaction, like, ooh. And you just wouldn't ever see a television show where they did anything but condemn it as a perversion. Now what do you have? Now you have those, what are they called? Some of the gay, what do they call that? Designing that one television show where there's several guys. I don't think it's on anymore.
They makeover or something.
Yeah. But you see it all over now, and our society has been bombarded with it from Hollywood, that now we're kind of like, it's gross, it's not for me, but oh well.
Oh, I think I remember an English show.
What's it?
Queer Eye for the Straight Guy.
That's it, yeah. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. So they take some regular non-homosexual, and these gay guys would get a new hair and new clothes and a new style. And that the point is, sin keeps wearing you down. It's not that you're going to become gay, but so many in our society now just regard it as an alternate lifestyle. Oh, it's perfectly fine. God says no, it isn't perfectly fine. And we don't, by the way, do anybody any favors by pretending it is. Say Alex here just got in the habit of stealing things. It made him happy. For whatever reason, he liked to steal things. So he just kept taking all kinds of stuff. You think we would help Alex out by pretending it wasn't wrong? He could do pick anything. So Drew just decides he's going to walk up to little kids and smack them in the face. It just makes them feel happy. Andrew's going to burn cats. I'm just going to light kites on fire. Emily, she's going to steal things from little kids and, pull the heads off Barbie dolls. Just pick. Suzanne and Aaron, you can pick your perversion. You think we're going to help you guys by just pretending it's okay? Now you want to point it out. They won't like to hear it. Do you want to point it out? Andrew, you really got to stop lighting cats on fire. Last one, 204, are there Christians in churches which do not teach the Word of God correctly? In other words, a heterodox church, can there be Christians there? In a heterodox church, can there be Christians there?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. Read. Did you finish? Drew, 880, 81, and 2.
2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The Lord knows who are His. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not in this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Now Jesus is probably talking there about non-Jews, because He's talking to Jews there, saying, I have sheep in other sheep pens. They're not of the Jewish fold, but I'm going to call them to faith too. Last one.
John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life.
Okay, this is important. The last thing we'll say on this subject, it's important because Well, we'll read that passage, that paragraph there. There are Christians in any church where the gospel is preached. This does not mean that we may have church fellowship with them. God does not want us to join together for worship and church work with anyone who teaches contrary to what the Bible says. And yet, you have to make that clear to folks that when you say, I can't fellowship with you, you're not saying that they're not Christian. We try to make that clear in our communion announcements, that we're not judging their Christian faith. But God did call us to judge the public confession of the church that they belong to. And if it's different from ours, we don't fellowship. To look through there on the bottom of the page, the Book of Concord contains all these things, the Universal Creeds and then the Lutheran Creeds. What are the three creeds that we use there, Alex?
So the universal ones?
Yeah.
The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed.
Okay. The Athanasian is that longer one. We usually use it on Trinity Sunday because it emphasizes the triune nature of God. And the parts of the rest of the Book of Concord, the various books in the Book of Concord, Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, which is the defense of the Augsburg Confession. So the Augsburg Confession itself is very... relatively brief. The Apology explains it a little bit in more detail. Small called articles in the form of a Concord. We will pick up there next time. What are you reading? Pardon? Everybody got that? How are you doing with it? Are you keeping up? You should be. Force yourself. Get in the habit. That's part of what self-discipline is about. You should also be way ahead now of the third article, because we're going to move forward out of the third article next time. So keep up on that kind of memory work and your passages, especially you second-year students. You have to have that passage booklet done and recited. And you only have March, April, May, 3 months. And workbook. Page 13, and we'll close with Luther's evening prayer. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.